Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 327th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Being or Becoming a Disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that very well-known teaching that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now, we all ought to know, folks, that salvation, our gift of salvation is exactly that, which implies that it's free. But, you know, discipleship comes at a great cost. So the question we all have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to pay that price? You know, so many years ago, and this blessed me, I mean, I can remember when I did the study, my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, taught me this cost and then showed the incredible benefits in one of his studies of discipleship. And today, after getting my thoughts together this week on this very important topic, I'd like to share them with you today. There's four truths, and I want to share these truths with you that we need to integrate. So first of all, maybe we ought to ask ourselves, what's it mean to be a disciple? Well, that word, it literally means a learner. And we all can learn from anybody we choose to sit under. You know, you can learn people actually learned from some real despots over the years, you know. People learned under Stalin and Lenin and Hitler and all sorts of Mao Zedong, you know. And they were disciples of these despots. And so to be a disciple of Jesus means to allow Jesus to teach you. It means to sit under Jesus. Remember, Jesus said these words in this passage, "Come unto me and follow me." So a disciple is someone who learns from their teacher, who could also be called their master. So, you know, we've used that term with Jesus. But that's only the first part then. There's actually another very important part of discipleship. You know, a disciple has to become like his or her master. So the question you got to be asking yourself is, do I really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, hold on for a minute, okay? Before you answer that question, let me warn you that the answer to that question, it's not as easy as you may think. That's because discipleship comes at a great price. Like I said, our salvation's free, but discipleship costs. So are you willing to pay that price, folks? Now, praise the Lord. I'm telling you this. I've learned this over the years. It truly pays to serve Jesus. And it truly pays to be a disciple, not at the very end, but during the process, each and every step of the way, each and every day. And I can tell you this, I'll always be indebted to Jesus. And I hope you've come to that point to realize your indebtedness to Jesus. But I'm telling you, folks, it costs. And believe me, it costs every step of the way. And what I see in so many of these modern next generation churches is that most of the people there want air conditioning. They want to sit on cushioned seats. They want what I'll call a slap happy, you know, streamlined faith. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the price required to transform and be metamorphosized, as that Greek word is defined, and receive the gift of faith, his faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, which empowers us as true believers, you know, to boldly stand up, put our hands in the air, and just say, forsaking all, I trust him. Listen to what Luke wrote about Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through, I'm just going to read the first two, 25 and 26 right now. And there went great multitudes with him. So here's Luke giving an account of this. And Jesus turned, you know, he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now think about that for a minute. Here's Jesus at the very pinnacle of his ministry. You know, people were coming from all over just to see him and maybe get to hear him speak. And then remember that one woman with the issue of blood. She just wanted to touch his garment. And then what's he going to do? He starts thinning out the crowds by some really tough teaching here. You know, Jesus didn't water it down. He's not like these seeker-sensitive pastors today with their, you know, non-intrusive, friendly buzzwords, you know. No, no, not our Lord Jesus. In fact, he does just the opposite here. He turns to them, and in the sternest of possible terms, he says, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and his wife, and his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I can tell you one thing for certain about this statement. There's no fine print in that contract, folks. No siree, no loopholes, none. No bait and switch. It's absolutely certain, clear, black and white. So Jesus isn't looking for easy followers, like so many of these pastors today that water down the gospel, and all they're trying to do is grow their numbers. You know, they use Madison Avenue methods in this church growth movement. I know, I've studied it, I was part of it, and they employ the same methodology. I did a series of methods a while back used by the church. I went through the various methods used by the modern church, the church growth movement, to grow the numbers. And the reason they do this is because there are some demographics based on your zip codes and based on the size of your church and the growth trends on your church that will allow for financing to build what they call now the campus, and then to plant other churches or campuses in the area or even sometimes other cities. So they follow some very, very strict formulas with all kinds of algorithms and methods developed by Madison Avenue to grow God's church. That's not how it's supposed to be done. Jesus never did that. He never did. And neither did my pastor, teacher, Adrian Rogers. And neither will I, folks. And none of you should do this either. So that's because, you know, when we follow Jesus, his invitation, this invitation from Jesus to come follow him, it's not to share in any kind of popularity. It's really just the opposite. When you do what Jesus is teaching here and what we're going to look at today, you become very unpopular in the world. So the question you have to ask yourself, and what I've had a really just soul search on, is, am I willing to do that? You know, is any of this even making sense to you? I hope and pray it does. If not now, by the end of the message. So just keep listening. Because like I said, there are four crucial truths here that each and every one of us, if we want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, must not only embrace, not only know, you know, with head knowledge, but we've got to integrate into our lives. And we have got to live with heart knowledge if we truly desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's the question. I can't force this on you. And this isn't a matter of simple salvation, folks. I don't really believe a lot of people that have put their trust into Jesus but haven't taken this step aren't going to see salvation. I believe they are, but they're missing so much here on this side of eternity because they're not willing to take that next step, you know, with that great cost. So this is something you're going to have to pray about and decide on your own, whether or not you want to live this way. I did this years ago. I've decided many years ago after I heard this, that this is how I wanted to live. Now, before we get into these four truths, think about what I'm going to say next. I mean, really chew on it. Maybe write it down and just walk around with that thought for the following week and just ask yourself if this isn't true. So I'm going to read this and then maybe write it down and just ponder it for the next couple days. The bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of the bargain price is long forgotten. I'll say it one more time. The bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of the bargain price is long forgotten. And, you know, that's true about anything. I don't know if you ever bought, like, a cheap set of tires for your car and you thought, man, I got those tires cheap and they're worn out in 10,000 miles. Or, you know, you get a really good deal on what you think is a tool for the garage and you're going to work on your car with it. And the first time you go and use it, you apply a little torque to that tool and it snaps in half. Well, that's no bargain. Now you can't get the job done and you got that money wasted and, you know, you have to go out and get another tool to get the job done. I'm telling you, this is true about anything. Buy anything cheap and the bitterness of its failure and poor quality, it's going to stick with you long after you forget about the bargain you got. But on the other hand, when you work hard for something, when you save up for the best quality and then you purchase it, oh, wow. You know, that high price you paid soon forgotten, isn't it? Because it becomes something that you value and treasure. And you say, that was well worth it. You know, I just bought a new tractor. We were downsizing. I got rid of the big machines and I bought a little 25 horsepower. It's what they call a subcompact. And it's made by Massey Ferguson. I got the high lift. I've got the underdeck mower. It's got the mid PTO. I mean, it's a real tractor. It's small. I mean, I'm used to running 70 horsepower machines and bigger, but it's well made, very well made. It has a backhoe on it that's very well made, not a three-point hitch, a frame mount backhoe, quick detach. I don't want to bore you with all the details, but it's quality, and I had to save up for that. And I can tell you, after working it a while, it's well worth it. So my point here is that there's no such thing as cheap discipleship. You know, believe me when I say it costs to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got 10 years of experience living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I can tell you it cost me each and every step of the way, each and every day. Acquired what I called the flesh hooks of salvation in another message I gave a while back. And those flesh hooks out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are discipline and devotion. And both are required to accomplish what Paul said when he wrote this message to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So folks, believe me when I say the price you pay for this discipline and devotion may be high, but in the end, I'm telling you, it's worth every sacrifice you make. Now, some people would rather give up serving Jesus and would rather give up on this discipline and devotion so they can watch their favorite show on TV. And I'm not even talking about doing their favorite sin because, you know, watching TV isn't a sin. But it's just how flippant so many quote-unquote Christians have become today. You know, they're the sort of people who think they're doing God this huge favor when they show up at church on Sundays. I remember when I was serving at one of those big churches here in Pittsburgh, and we'd get these folks that would come in, I'd be a greeter, and they would just look at you like, wow, I'm here. I'd smile to them, we'd give our Jesus hugs, and I think, man, they just don't get it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad if you're going to church on Sunday, folks. But serving the Lord, it goes far beyond showing up for a worship service on Sunday morning. So let's look at these four truths that are contained in this teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 14. And I'm telling you, they're the very warp and fill of discipleship. And you may not know what that term means, warp and fill. But in the textile industry, the warp are the yarns that go in the direction of the weaving machine, and the fill are the yarns that go across. And when we make our fabrics at my plant, we have to assemble that fabric in terms of warp and fill. And I'm telling you, these four truths are what holds the fabric of discipleship together. So first of all, Jesus wants his disciples to worship at any cost. Yes, worship. I'm not talking about platitudes. I'm not talking about even praise. I'm talking about worship. And I did a message a while back on proper worship, so you can look that up. But worship is very different than praise. And what most people confuse worship for today is nothing but saying a few good words about the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 again. I'm going to read what I just read when we opened here. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now he's very clear here. Jesus is saying that he must come before all other personal relationships. Now, when the disciples were called to hate, we have to be very careful here. You know, they're called to hate their family, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Now, this is a Greek word, miseio, and it's a relative term. So instead of actually hating like we think hate, it means to love less. So Jesus is using this word here to imply choice. We got to choose to love him more than we love even our own family. Doesn't mean you hate your family. That's what I'm trying to say here. We either choose him or them as number one in our lives. Now, the beauty of this choice is that only when you make Jesus number one, only when you do that will the others in your lives truly be shown love by you. Because until you make Jesus number one, you're never going to be able to express agape love, the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to them. So first of all, you got to make Jesus number one. And when you do that, what happens is you can share that love with others. Now, if you put them first, you're not going to be able to have that love. So the love you're going to share with them may be storge or philio, or with your wife, it may be eros, but it's not going to be agape. And that's because only by making Jesus number one in our lives are we truly going to know how to love others. So ask yourself this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than all other people in your world, in your sphere of influences? Folks, I'm telling you, listen to me. You got to make Jesus number one. If you don't, he's got to come before your mom, your dad, your children, even your wife. But hold on here, because it's even bigger than that. It is. He's got to come even before you. In other words, your ego and even your own personal reputation have to come in second when compared to Jesus. Now, you may be thinking I'm going a little far here, but I'm not, folks. Listen to that last phrase Jesus uttered in Luke 14, verse 26. Listen to what he said, and his own life. So we got to love the Lord Jesus even more than we love ourselves. Now, folks, this means to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we've got to take ourselves off the throne. And we've got to put Jesus up on the throne. This was Paul's teaching over in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 16. Listen to this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Know ye not, this is verse 16 now, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, it's sad. I'm telling you, it's so sad, but so many of these modern seeker-sensitive churches of today, their theme's all about self-fulfillment. Just go to one where their websites and look at the series, the sermon series they do. There'll be something like, you know, self-improvement or how to live a better life now. It's about things like self-actualization, you know, and developing a better identity. You know, their version of the gospel, what it reminds me of is like a cafeteria line at a buffet, you know, where you pick and choose what you want to eat. So they just sort of pick things out of the Bible that they think will make their members better people and make them feel good about themselves. So they keep coming back more and more each and every week to just chow down at the trough, so to speak. And that's wrong. That's not what the gospel is all about. Now, another point here. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. A good self-image is very important. But if it comes between Jesus and me, guess what goes first? The self-image, folks. I've got to be prepared to say no to Ken and yes to Jesus in spite of my own desires and my own sense of self-fulfillment and my own good reputation. So it doesn't matter what others think of you. You've got to make Jesus number one. You've got to put him first. So in a sense, we've got to take up our crosses. That doesn't mean only wearing it around your neck, folks. So many people do that today. In fact, did you know that isn't a symbol of being cool? It's not some kind of fashion statement. It's not supposed to be a thing of beauty. Remember, it was actually a symbol of shame and reproach. It was the cruelest form of capital punishment established by any civilization up to that time, established by the Romans, you know, prophesied way back by the old prophets of bygone days before it was even established as a mode of capital punishment. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Yet sadly, you know what's going on today? We've morphed that symbol, that rugged cross, into a beautiful little piece of jewelry that most people wear around their necks to look cool, men and women alike. But when a person follows Jesus, they've got to be a worshiper at any cost, regardless of personal relationships and even their own personal reputation. Taking up our cross, folks, means to bear a mark of shame. It's a personal realization of sorts, you know. Now today, some people say, well, my sickness is my cross. No, not unless you're sick serving Jesus. Not unless you got sick because of what you're doing serving him. Or others say, well, you know, my mother-in-law is my cross. No, she may be cross, folks. I'm not saying she isn't, but she isn't your cross. So the point here is that a cross is something we've got to be willing to take up. We don't bear it. We choose to bear it. And that's the sign of a bond slave. You know, A.W. Tozier, and any of you that have been reading Christian literature for a while, you'll know who he is. He was a pastor from several generations ago, wrote some very good, deep writings on very deep spiritual matters. And he was talking about taking up one's cross and to be crucified with Christ. And he said it means three things. One, a man who's crucified is facing only one way. The cross before me, the world behind me. You know how the song goes? Number two, Tozier said, a man who is crucified isn't going back, like the song says, no turning back. Number three, a man who is crucified has no further plans of his own. So are you willing to say I'm crucified for Christ? Now, I'm sure we all say it as a figure of speech. I catch myself doing it. But do we really mean it? I mean, as believers, are we all in? Remember, we're bought with a price, so our lives belong to Jesus. We're not our own, yet so many of us, including myself at times, continue to serve two masters. Folks, I'm not telling you I got this down perfect. It's a choice I made, but I stumble. And then when you stumble, just get on your knees, ask the Lord to forgive you, brush yourself off, get up, and keep walking in that direction of the cross. So I don't have this down pat. I'm not telling you that, but I've been practicing discipleship for about 10 years now. So I'm telling you, that's serving two masters things just doesn't work. And you know, if you're doing that, let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? It isn't for me. You know, Jesus warned us against trying to do that. In fact, he said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And believe me, I learned that the hard way, folks. So when we choose to be crucified with Christ, that's the last independent decision you or me will ever make. So are you willing to take up his cross? But not only to be a disciple must we worship at any cost. We've got to work at any cost. He continues in verses 28 and 29. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him. Now these towers, they were built in the middle of vineyards to protect the crop. So they would put watchmen up there to watch over foxes that would come in to steal the grapes and that sort of thing. So they were kind of like they served a specific purpose. And Jesus says that after the crucifixion, again, construction, you know, in our new life. And why? Because the life of a disciple isn't all negative. In fact, it's actually all positive, even though sometimes these tough things don't look very positive while they're happening. And that's all so that we can bear fruit. Like that watchtower was intended to do, it enabled the vineyard to bear fruit because it would keep out the predators and all the critters around here that try to get into my garden. So we put up a big fence and we put a little electric line around the bottom so they can't dig under. And sometimes we put one up top so when the deer sniff it, they shock their noses. So Jesus called us to build. He has a plan for your life, my life, each and every one of our lives. And he wants it to be lived, our lives to be lived according to his plan. He has a plan for your life. In other words, this tower must be spiritually conceived. We got to follow the blueprint. We can't go out and modify it, you know? This means we don't even have the right to ask, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He beseeched us, he pleaded with us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. They had to be holy and acceptable unto God. And he said, that's just your reasonable service, folks. And he just implored us not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Folks, your mind is the link between the soul realm and the spirit realm. It can go either way. Your will can be led by the spirit or it could be led by the flesh. But when you allow the spirit to lead your mind, you're going to be able to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, the will of God. And that means that when this building occurs in our lives, following the plan that Jesus has conceived for your life, it's sacrificially constructed. But wait, there's still another crucial point here. Jesus said to count the cost. Now, remember those flesh hooks of salvation flesh hooks of sacrifice I talked about? Discipline and devotion? Well, here they are. So as we're building our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this life has to be spiritually conceived. Our minds have to be renewed. We have to be spiritually constructed, so we have to follow the precepts of the Bible, and it has to be steadfastly built. It has to continue with discipline and devotion. In other words, count the cost. Ask yourself, are you willing to build this new tower? The sad problem in America today, folks, is that so many Christians have half-built towers, and that causes the world to look at us and laugh at us and mock us as Christians. That's what Jesus said over there in verse 29, and if they're not able to finish it, all that behold it will mock him. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, people are called into ministry, but they're no longer in ministry today because a scandal's revealed, you know? And then the world laughs at us. Remember when all the scandals hit the churches about 20 years ago? Then I know Bible teachers from my old church that just quit teaching. And, you know, I ask them, well, why'd you quit? And they say, well, if you saw what I had to work with today, you'd understand why I quit. And then I'm just standing there like, well, who do you think needs proper instruction in the Word of God? The very people that are frustrating you. You know, and there are other people I know that used to tithe and they quit tithing. They just stopped. You know, and I'm not trying to, you know, guilt you into tithing. That's between you and the Lord. But they just stopped. These folks just stopped. And then others who were studying their Bibles diligently each and every day and they'd share things with me, they just stopped. And I know prayer warriors that just quit praying. Oh, by the way, Allison and Jackie were praying that the machine would come up at the plant, and I thought their prayers weren't heard. And so I didn't say anything to them. And last night they were at Sozo's with Miss Molly, Jackie's daughter, and Gracie, that's Derek's daughter. And we had a fun time there, and it was really good. But Allison shared with me that they were specifically praying that we would meet the right person. So here my partner Todd was over in Italy looking at a new machine, because we finally decided, since we can't find the right person to fix the machine, we're going to have to buy a new machine. And this company that made the machine doesn't make them anymore. So we were looking at the newest technology from another company. And the agent that came to pick us up, or pick Todd up, I should say, they're talking and they're going to look at the new machine that was in operation at one of the plants, was none other than the man who built our machines. Now, he still services them in Italy, and he's willing to come over here to service them, but he realizes that this is the end of a bloodline, so to speak, in this particular type of warping machine. And what he did is he said to Todd, you know, this technology is not up to snuff yet for the high-tech fabrics you're making over there in Pennsylvania. I would recommend that you keep these old machines running, and I can come over and do that for you. So the four-week repair that we had the new company that assumed the technology try to repair, he said him and his technician can do in 4 hours. Folks, Allison and Jackie are prayer warriors, and they were asking the Lord to have our paths cross. You hear me right now? This is blowing me away. So we have this man coming over in January, and he's going to help us with all the upgrades on the obsolete electronics and make sure these machines are going to be serviceable and work for us until this new technology is up to snuff for the quality of fabric we have to make. That's a prayer warrior. That's why I took that little diversion and told you that. Isn't that amazing? But I see half-built towers all around Christendom right now. So do any of these half-built towers have your name on them? Have you built a half-built tower? Do you have an unfinished task? You know, remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62 here. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Folks, that's a grave warning. That's like the lukewarm Christian over in the report card to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. What did Jesus say he's going to do? He's going to spew you from his mouth. So disciples, they worship at any cost. They work at any cost. And remember, they work with the flesh hooks of salvation, sacrifice, discipline, and devotion in their lives. And then those who want to be disciples of Jesus will wage war at any cost. Yeah, you heard me right. War. This is a war, folks. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 14. And what king going to make war against another king sitteth down not first and consulteth whether he be able 10,000 to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Notice Jesus first spoke of crucifixion, then construction, and now he's speaking of conflict. So first you take up your cross, and then you build your tower, and then you get ready for war. I'm telling you, war is conflict, folks. And when we follow Jesus, I'm telling you, we follow him into battle. Remember, we're at a war with the ways of this world. We're no longer conforming our minds to this world. That's a war even unto death, and everyone's either on one side or the other. There's no one who's neutral. Knowing or unknowingly, you're on one side or the other. There's no neutrality in this war, folks. So every man's either in the kingdom of the first Adam, which leads to death and destruction, or the kingdom of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, Jesus says his disciples will be outnumbered 2-1. So we're in the minority. Call us the master's minority. Amen. So don't be discouraged when you're out there and you're sharing a PowerPoint presentation, like Derek told me he did, and people start arguing or saying you're crazy or you're wrong. Don't be discouraged. You should have expected it. And remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things, you know, when this stuff happens? If God is for us, who can be against us? And a disciple of Jesus is a warrior, not a coward. So don't be afraid. Ask yourself, are you going into battle for the king? Are you willing to go into the battle for the king? It's so sad, folks, but so many of us, we don't want to be scathed. We don't want to get scarred up here, you know? And we don't even want to be criticized. So what do? We just sit there and bite our tongue, even though we know the truth. You know, I see it in the business world all the time. Businessmen, they don't want to stand up for the truth, even when they call themselves a Christian, because it may hurt their business. And many won't, you know, because they just don't want to lose that sell. And then people at work, they don't want to speak up because it may cost them their job. But when we do these things as businessmen, as employees, aren't we really just crucifying Jesus on a cross of gold? Aren't we really putting mammon first? Doesn't that make us a coward? You know, I'm telling you, folks, Jesus wants warriors. He doesn't want cowards or compromisers. Remember what he said, first count the cost. Or what are we going to do when the battle gets thick? Think about it. Are we going to send an ambassador to negotiate the peace? You can't do that with this enemy. Remember who the enemy is. It's none other than the fallen angel Lucifer, also known as Satan. Think about it. You know, you can't negotiate with Satan. You really think that you're going to be able to appease the devil, buy him off? Okay, you went to war with him, but you came ill-equipped. Now you're going to try to negotiate a peace with the devil? It won't work. Forget it. You know, General MacArthur from World War II said, in war, there's no substitute for victory. Well, it's the same thing in spiritual warfare, folks. Consider the cost. You can't be a coward. You can't be a compromiser. You got to fight to the end. A spirit-filled life has no substitute for victory over the devil. You have to wage war against the devil and win. And you don't go in there ill-equipped or ill-prepared. Make sure you're full of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you have your prayer warriors with you. You can't do it on your own. There's no peace treaties in this war, folks. It's winner takes all. And if you try for a peace treaty, I'll tell you, the devil will double-cross you, and he's going to beat you every time. He will. Can't leave any toeholds for that enemy in our lives. You either get him or he's going to get you. There's no negotiation in this war. Jesus wants disciples who are warriors, not cowards, folks. And the compromisers are going to get in trouble too because they're too cautious and they think they can make peace with the devil. You can't. Luke chapter 14, 33 reads, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying you got to be all in. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want to hear you say, Lord, I give you prominence in my life. He wants to hear you say on your knees with tears coming from your eyes, Lord, I give you preeminence in my life. There's a huge difference between being number one and being preeminent. You know, listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that's Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That means that he's in every fiber core, being, thought, action, everything that you do. Jesus just soaks the very being of who you are. He's in your finances, your time, your hobbies, even your sexuality, whatever you are, whoever you are. There's the DNA of Jesus in it. That's what it means, folks. So is there any part of your life that you haven't given over to Jesus? You cannot be his disciple if there is. That's what it means to count the cost. That's what it means when I say it costs you every day and every step of the way. But I'm telling you, the blessings are so, so worth it. So Jesus said to his disciples, you got to worship at any cost. Take up your cross. Then he said to his disciples, you got to work at any cost, so take up your tools. And then he said to his disciples, you're warriors and you war at any cost. Take up your swords. And remember what our sword is. It's the word of God. And we use it as an offensive weapon in the spiritual realm against spiritual powers in high places. You don't use that against your friends. Okay, you don't use that against your friends. You use the word of God to encourage, exhort, and comfort your friends. In your neighbors, you use it as a sword, a weapon of warfare in the spiritual realm. And then finally, Jesus wants all of his disciples to witness at any cost. Listen to what he said in verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? If it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but man cast it out, he hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let's face it. I got to be honest with this. Jesus knew that some people wouldn't receive this message. Maybe it's you. Maybe right now you're getting really upset by what you're hearing me say. Well, I'm telling you, folks, if you want to feel good, if you want to be praised and flattered and not challenged, then this message isn't for you. And if that's you, just turn it off. No hard feelings, okay? And come back next week and see if maybe there's something else that'll help you grow in Christ. I'm just telling you, right now, you're not ready to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a pathway thing. It's like, how far down the road are you? You may not be there yet. So don't defense. Just turn this off. Come back next week and we'll study something else. But for those of you that are ready to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep on listening because it gets even better. It really does. You know, notice how this section of this Gospel of Luke is structured. It's amazing. When you start to break this down and outline it, we began with the crucifixion, you know, take up our crosses. Then we talked about construction. He said about the tower, you know, and making sure you finish the tower you build. That's our spiritual man, our spiritual woman, you know. Then he talked about conflict, you know. Make sure you're ready to prepare for war and that you don't turn back from that war because there's no negotiating. And now he's given us our commission. And he's using the analogy to salt. But notice whose salt we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. Yet so many of us, what we do is we go to church and we salt each other. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. That means that you go out into the world and witness to the world. So let me ask you a question. Do you share the gospel out in a lost and fallen world? You know, the problem in America today is not corrupt politicians, and I know we have to drain the swamp in Washington. It's not even porn or the drugs. You know, there's this big war on all the opioid drugs right now. Problem is saltless Christians. You know, we're in a moral freefall in America today. You know, think about this. I'll take one word, sodomy. It's gone from a sin to a sickness to a social norm. So what's changed? Sodomy or our standards as a culture? I'm telling you, America needs to be salted. We shouldn't be going to church every Sunday and salting our church members. That's like preaching to the choir. The folks there know the same things you know. So why do you go there and salt the brothers and sisters in Christ? Go out and salt the world. Now, when you sprinkle salt on this lost and fallen world in a sinful society, it's going to sting. So expect some kickback. Expect outrage. And if you don't believe me, try this. The next time you're in a gathering just with normal folk, I'm not saying they're bad, but just normal folk, and they're talking about homosexual marriage or that, what is it called, LGBT or something like that, for all these different gender identities. When they're talking about it, step in and call it what it is. Call it sodomy. And then identify sodomy as sin. I'll tell you what, I don't even have to say you might. You're gonna have outrage thrown right back in your face. So expect conflict, but remember who you serve. And then on a good note, remember that same salt that stings, it also flavors. You know, life without salt, it's dull, it's bland, it's lifeless. Do you ever eat French fries without salt on them? They taste pretty rank, you know, like just blah. You put some salt on them and they come alive. And it's sad, but that's how most Americans live today. Eating French fries without salt. In the midst of all this moral chaos, you know, I see them as flabby, barren, placid, no zest in their lives, just kind of going through the motions. You ever go to Walmart? Just go to Walmart someday and watch. I'll go in there to pick something up I need because it's one of my only choices up near Katanning. And I'm telling you, there's just like these blank looks on people. So share your salt with them and watch this tasteless, dull life come alive like those French fries after you put some salt on them. Remember, salt seasons. And then listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So not only does salt sting, and not only does salt season, but salt also heals. And our world's sick, folks. And the people of this world, they need salt. They need the salt of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm telling you, folks, Jesus can heal broken hearts, broken hopes, even broken homes. That's the power of the gospel. So when you go out there and just start sprinkling salt in this sinful, sick, sad society that we're in, you're gonna see lives transformed, people drawn into the good news of the gospel. I'm telling you, this world needs more salty saints. You know, I don't know how many more years I have. There's nothing wrong with me, but we don't. The Lord has our days numbered. I don't even know how long it'll be till Jesus returns. He could come before I finish this message. And by the way, it's almost done, so just hang in there. But my point I'm trying to make is that in my life, there's nothing more important than Jesus. I just don't want to make more and more money and fight to live. There's no value there. You know, Terry and I were talking a while back when this whole thing happened with the machines, and I said, well, if we would have had some payout this year because of the good fortune of the company before the machine broke, and we got some of the money back that the company owes us, how would that have changed our life? And you know what Terry said? God bless her. Not really in any way. I mean, we are provided for by the Lord. Praise his name. Things are good because he's there. He always meets our needs. Our cars work. Everything's good. Managed to get that tractor I needed. We got a big payout from the company. How would our life change? No, I don't want to live like that anymore just to make more money, folks. I want to live to fight for my King Jesus. So the simple truth is that in order for a person to be fulfilled, they need to have something to believe in, someone to love, and some cause to serve, you know? And for me, that's all summed up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus, you know? I love Jesus, and I will serve him to my dying breath. He's my all in all, Colossians 3:11, you know? I believe in him, I love him, I serve him, and I'm all in for Jesus, and I hope you are too, folks. You know, this is a very special season we're in. I know it's not technically when Jesus was born. I know it's been a morphing of the paganism. I know all that, but I love you all, and I hope you go out there now embracing these four truths about discipleship, and I hope they bless your life, and I hope they just compel you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. I hope you get in all in for Jesus and go out there and start salting this world. And just know that I love y'all, and I'll be back next week with another message from God's Word, the Holy Bible, provided.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same
cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.